Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
Good morning. Welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see you here today. Our call to worship is lengthy this morning, so we're going to skip that second song, and we are going to go straight to our call to worship. It's a reading from the Old Testament book of Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 16. It's an old story. It involves Abram, Sarah, and the kids will remember this from last week, I hope. A woman named Hagar. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." This was a custom of their culture. Abram agreed to what Sarai said, so Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar. She became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress, that is Sarai, became contemptible to her. That is, Hagar looked down on Sarai. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Hagar replied, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roi." For she said, "In this place I have actually seen the one who sees me." El Roi means the God who sees. That is why the well there is called Beer Lahiroi. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now to pick up the rest of the story, we go to chapter 21. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 1. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." The name Isaac, incidentally, means laughter. She also said, "Who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking, that is, Ishmael, the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham. Ishmael would have been a young teenager by this time, most likely. Ishmael was mocking Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." Now this was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring." So early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. And this is the word of the Lord. Today, we're talking about a story in symbols. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. When Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he taught them to pray to the Father, recognizing the Father's holiness and praying for the Father's good name to be held in highest regard among all people everywhere. Then to ask that his kingdom might come. John the Baptist had proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus had proclaimed that it had actually come upon his listeners, was in their midst, and that they could enter into it. Yet at the Last Supper, Jesus had indicated that it was not yet fulfilled because the new covenant still had to be ratified in the sacrifice that our Lord would make upon the cross. A sacrifice that would initiate a new covenant or a new arrangement. A new arrangement that would take the place of the old. A new arrangement whereby people could actually draw near to the living God. Beginning from that point, we looked at how the new arrangement made by Jesus' sacrifice is the basis for the kingdom of God. And as a matter of fact, I look at the new arrangement simply to be a synonym for the kingdom of God. And if you were paying close attention over the last couple weeks, you would have picked up that I also consider the defining feature of this new arrangement, the presence of God's indwelling spirit residing in the new temple, the body of Christ, within his people forever. That's yet another synonym for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the new arrangement, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all different ways of talking about the very same thing. But today, we are going to discover yet another way of speaking about the kingdom of God. Together, we will discover a symbol that represents all of these things. Now, where might we find a suitable picture that can symbolize for us these amazing features of the new arrangement, the kingdom of God? We have to turn to Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, and it's printed for you in your bulletins. But first, a little background. The churches in Galatia was a large region, these churches had been planted by the Apostle Paul during his missionary journeys. Many of those within these churches were Gentiles that had never been under the old arrangement, the old covenant of Moses. They heard the gospel. They responded with faithful, obedient hearts. And they received the promise of the Father, the indwelling Spirit. At some point after Paul had moved on to other regions, Jewish teachers arrived in Galatia carrying a different message. They said, "Believing on Christ, that's good. That's what enables you to be completed and made perfect by obeying the law of Moses, the rituals of the old arrangement. You must be circumcised in your flesh. You must observe all of the rituals, the regulations, and the holy days that are prescribed in the law of Moses. And then you will be complete." Sadly, some of these believers were taken in by the false gospel of the Judaizers. That's what these false teachers were called, Judaizers. They wanted to bring Christians under the Jewish law. Those false teachers were attempting to make the old arrangement law-keeping part of the new arrangement. And Paul, having heard about how these believers in Galatia had quickly left their initial faith in Christ and Christ alone, he wrote a stern letter to these churches to warn them of the peril that they were actually in. As part of his strategy for helping them understand the two arrangements that the Judaizers were wrongly combining, Paul used an allegory. An allegory is a story where the characters represent things. His allegory used a story that they were familiar with, the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar that we read in our call to worship this morning. God had promised a child to the childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. Though advanced in years, Abraham believed God's promise. But as years passed without an offspring, old Abraham and Sarah began to think that perhaps God would fulfill his promise, maybe with their help, through their creative ingenuity. Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. But the culture of their day provided for an heir, an offspring, to be obtained through a female slave. Enter Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian servant. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham for the purpose of obtaining a child for herself through their union, and the idea was successful. It bore fruit. But the Lord told Abraham that this son, Ishmael, was not the promised descendant. The promised son that the Lord had promised to give Abraham and Sarah would actually come through the union of Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and the slave woman Hagar. In time, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah. The barren gave birth and rejoiced. The elderly couple laughed with joy at the birth of their own son, Isaac, whose name means laughter. When Isaac was weaned, probably just a toddler, Abraham hosted a party for his very young son. But it was on this happy occasion that Sarah observed the older son, Ishmael, persecuting his much younger brother. And this conflict compelled Sarah to insist that Hagar and Ishmael should be sent away. The Lord told Abraham to listen to his wife and send them away. Though the Lord promised to bless Ishmael, nonetheless, the son of the slave woman would not be co-heir with the son of the promise. Now, Paul saw in this painful story an allegory that can instruct his converts who have fallen away from the new arrangement in Christ to the false teachings of the Judaizers. Let's read Paul's use of this story together. It's Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31. Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants or two arrangements. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds, this is key, corresponds to the present Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem of Paul's day. For that Jerusalem is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be many more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband.' Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac in the story, you too are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted the one born as a result of the spirit, the one born of promise, so also now. But what does the scripture say? 'Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman.' Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. And this is an allegory. Each one of the elements of this story represents some aspect that Paul is trying to teach. He's trying to teach about two covenants, the old arrangement and the new arrangement. The old arrangement was made at Mount Sinai. It was given through Moses. It contained the law of the Lord. The new arrangement was made through Jesus Christ upon Golgotha, Mount Calvary. And it gave the Spirit, not the law. Let's look at how it's pictured here. The old arrangement in Paul's allegory is pictured by a woman, a slave woman named Hagar. It's pictured by a son born according to the flesh, but a son who persecuted the son of promise. It's pictured by Ishmael. It's pictured by a mountain, Mount Sinai, where the law was given through Moses. It's pictured by a city. Paul says his present-day Jerusalem was the city that he was talking about. The new arrangement is also pictured in Paul's allegory. It's pictured by a woman, a free woman, Sarah. It's pictured by a son as well, a son that was born according to God's promise, the promise of the Spirit. This son's name was Isaac. It's also pictured by a mountain. Paul doesn't spell it out here in this allegory, but it is pictured by a mountain. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. It's not printed in your bulletins. I have to read it for you. The writer of Hebrews says, "For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words." He's talking about the old covenant, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. "Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" That was Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. The writer of Hebrews says, that's not the arrangement that you've come to. You've come to a different arrangement. You've come to a different mountain. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new arrangement, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. The writer of Hebrews is talking about those two arrangements as well, and he points out that there is a mountain that symbolizes the new arrangement. It's Mount Zion. What was Mount Zion? Mount Zion was the place where the physical temple, the building, the temple of God stood upon Mount Zion. This was the place where God's presence dwelt with his people. The writer of Hebrews says, that's the mountain you've come to because the new arrangement is all about God dwelling with his people forever. And so Mount Zion is a perfect symbol for that arrangement. It's also represented by a city, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here we see in both passages, the Hebrews passage and the Galatians 4 passage, that the new arrangement is symbolized by a city, and that city is called Jerusalem above, heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And that's the big takeaway for us here today. There's lots of things we could focus on in this allegory that we're not going to touch. But what we want to focus on is this. Paul compared two covenants, two arrangements for his Galatian readers. The old arrangement given through Moses, the new arrangement given through Jesus Christ. The old arrangement was an arrangement of bondage to the law. The new arrangement is one of freedom through the Spirit of God. And the big takeaway for our purposes here today is the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, which is called our mother. Both the Galatians 4 passage and the Hebrews 12 passage make the connection that the new arrangement that Christ made for us is represented by the symbol of a city called Jerusalem above, or the heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly city of Jerusalem of Paul's day, he said that represented the old arrangement and bondage under the law. Those who in Paul's day were still slavishly holding on to this old arrangement, trying to approach God under the old arrangement with its rituals and animal sacrifices, because they were rejecting, they had rejected and continued to reject Jesus the Messiah and the new arrangement. Well, these who were holding on to the old arrangement were not only rejecting the only way that God had authorized to draw near to him, but they were going a step further. They were also persecuting those who were drawing near to God through the new arrangement of Jesus. Just like long ago, the older son of Abraham, Ishmael, persecuted the younger son of promise, Isaac. So too, in Paul's day, the old Jerusalem, the people holding on to the old arrangement, they were persecuting the heavenly Jerusalem from above, those who had entered into the kingdom of God through the new arrangement of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited when I start making these connections in God's word. And I consider this connection to be a big one. Heavenly Jerusalem from above represents, in symbolic form, the kingdom of God, the new arrangement, the dwelling of God with his people by his Spirit. And this takes us to the final passage of Scripture today. We have to turn to the last book of the Bible. You actually just have to turn in your bulletins because it's printed there for you. We're going to be looking at a reading that comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation 18. We look at what would become of the persecuting city of earthly Jerusalem. In John's vision, the earthly Jerusalem, here in chapter 18, is called Babylon. Why is that? To the pious Jew, Babylon represented everything that was anti-God. Babylon was the source of confusion and rebellion against the true and living God. Babylon worshipped idols. Babylon had the audacity to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Babylon was the great enemy of God's people and the great persecutor of God's people. Babylon, in short, represented everything that Jerusalem was not, except for the fact that in John's day, the earthly Jerusalem had actually itself become the great persecutor of the people of God, those who were faithful in Christ Jesus. Jerusalem's persecution of the church of Christ did not end when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. No, it was just getting started. It was just ramping up. John looks at Jerusalem in his day and he realizes, my word, Jerusalem is Babylon. Jerusalem, which represents the nation of the Jews, who are supposed to be the people of God, has become Babylon in its confusion, in its rebellion, in its persecution of God's new arrangement people. Jerusalem is Babylon. Let's see how Babylon, Jerusalem, and its rebellion against Jesus Christ and God's new arrangement were going to be dealt with. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, "It has fallen! Babylon the Great has fallen! She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast." Oh, the irony. The Jews who held on to the old arrangement with all of its rituals and all of its regulations concerning clean and unclean animals, clean and unclean foods. And John sees in his vision that this angel proclaims that these old covenant people holding on to the old covenant and rebelling against God's Messiah, they have actually become ground zero for every unclean thing. Drop down to verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Pay her back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works. In the cup which she mixed, mix a double portion for her." Drop down to verse 20. "Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints," saints means holy ones, "apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you." Note, God would be dealing with Jerusalem the way that Jerusalem had dealt with his servants. She passed the sentence of death on his saints, his holy ones, his apostles, and his prophets. God would be passing the sentence of death upon rebellious Babylon, Jerusalem. Jesus predicted that Jerusalem would do this thing to his chosen servants. Speaking against the religious leaders that opposed God, Jesus said in Matthew 23, 34 through 38, "This is why I'm sending you prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So all the righteous blood shed on the land will be charged to you, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I tell you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Paul spoke to the Thessalonian believers about how God's vengeance against their persecutors was going to play out in the near future. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. Paul says, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring." God's people were suffering. He says, "These persecutions are clear evidence of God's righteous judgment, that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you are also suffering, since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God, and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled at by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed." Paul said that God was preparing to put an end to Jerusalem's persecution of his new arrangement people. Babylon, Jerusalem, claimed to know God because they trusted in the rituals and the regulations of the old arrangement. An arrangement that ironically was intended to point them to Christ when he came. But instead, when Christ came, they rejected him. They brazenly defied him even after the resurrection. And they multiplied their guilt by persecuting and slaughtering those who believed on Jesus Christ. They claimed to know God. But the passage we just read from 2 Thessalonians says they don't know God. And they don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But we have just a little bit more to look at. Revelation 18. Picking up in verse 23. "The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a groom and bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her," that is, in Babylon, Jerusalem, "was found the blood of prophets and saints," God's holy people, "and of all those slaughtered on the land." Look at this. The light of a lamp would no longer shine within this doomed place. That lamplight, that's Christ. Christ would never again enter into the city of the old covenant and testify to it. If anyone would ever think to find truth and light in God's old arrangement at the cost of rejecting Christ, he would only find falsehood and darkness there. Apart from God's revelation in Jesus Christ, there is no light. Reject Jesus? You reject truth and light. And you'll not find it anywhere else. Not even in the old covenant. Jerusalem had rejected Jesus. There would not be any light within it. Neither would the voice of a groom and a bride be heard within it. Who are these ones, the groom and bride? Jesus and his church, of course. God's new arrangement people are called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is that bridegroom. These will no longer bear witness within the old covenant and its rebellious children. If you want to hear the testimony of the bride and her groom, you'll have to look elsewhere, because the old covenant Judaism will not have that voice. The bride and her groom operate within a new arrangement. The old arrangement would never be able to hold this pair. Like old wineskins that are burst and ruined when filled with new wine, the old cannot hold the new. The old arrangement was intended to produce a knowledge of sin and a recognition of the distance that that sin creates between God and us. God is holy, we aren't. It was meant to be an instructor to prepare a people to meet the one who would both fulfill the law and bear its penalty. Jesus came and did that. The old arrangement, it pointed to him. Yet many hardened their hearts, didn't they? They hardened their hearts and they rejected him, and they did so to their own destruction. And many today do the same. Sometimes those who reject him do so from a comfortable church pew, which they have faithfully occupied for 40 years. Many back then that rejected the Savior did so believing that they were good with God because they had an arrangement. They went to synagogue. They went to temple. They kept the rules, but they rejected the new arrangement that God made through Jesus Christ. Many thought they knew God. But remember what 2 Thessalonians, what that passage said about them. They don't know God. Why? Because they don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that could be you. That could be you if you have not trusted the Savior. If you've been trusting anything other than the Savior that God has provided, that could be you. But don't let it be you. Trust the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust him today. And if you aren't sure that you have, or you'd like to, but you aren't sure how, you need to come and talk to me today. You need to tell me, Pastor, I'd like to know. I'd like to know that I know that I'm good with God. Can you tell me how I can know that? If that's you, you come find me. And we'll have a conversation about how you can know that you know. That you know God, and that you know that you're in the new arrangement, trusting no one other than Jesus Christ, the Savior, who paid the price for your sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have, through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice upon the cross, you have made a new way, a new arrangement, whereby sinners such as myself can be made holy, can be made righteous through faith, through trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray today that there would be none who leave this place, that there would be none within the sound of my voice who would neglect, who would walk away from such a great salvation and such a living way as you have made in this new arrangement. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. This was a part one. We looked at the Jerusalem that John called Babylon. It represented those who stood defiantly opposed to God and his Savior, Christ Jesus. and the new arrangement that Jesus made through his sacrifice upon the cross. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to look at the second part, because there's another part to the story. Today we looked at the old Jerusalem. Next time, we look at the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem from above, the mother of all believers, which represents the new arrangement, the dwelling of God with his people, the very kingdom of God. And we'll get to see some very interesting things pictured for us in symbols there next time. It's the kingdom of God. It's the new arrangement. It's salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. It's the indwelling of God's Spirit with his people forever. And now, may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his Spirit freely given to all who call upon his name in faith be with you all, today, this week, and forever. Amen. Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.